Connect with Jim Williams.
Welcome into ABQ Connect this afternoon. We have Brian Nixon, assistant pastor at Calvary of Albuquerque, in studio. And Brian is here with us to talk about biblical issues. And today we're going to talk about Jesus. Brian, welcome.
Thank you, Jim. And it's the greatest topic we could be talking about.
That's right. We're going to talk about Jesus himself. And we're going to cover some things that maybe not so spiritual, more, a lot historical, and so on and so forth. But before we start the interview, I want to ask you an overall question. A lot of people, Brian, have heard about Jesus, and somehow they think in their own lives that they're not qualified to come to Jesus. They feel hypocritical. These are people with integrity, but people that have had things that they've done wrong in the past. Do they need to wait to come to the Lord?
Absolutely not. All of us have stain and problems and sin in us. And so we are never going to be perfect enough. There's only one who is perfect, and that is God himself. And so to say I need to clean myself up before I come to the Lord is really just not the right attitude. We go to the Lord to get cleaned up. We go to Christ to say, I'm unworthy. I am a sinner. I've done things wrong in my life. I need help. And really, it's a moment of surrender. When you come to the Lord, you're surrendering. You're saying, I can't do this on my own. I, in my own power, in my own will, and am unable to live the life that I believe God has called us to live. And so we come to Christ as sinners, and then he will take us, and by the power of his Holy Spirit, will begin that cleaning process that we call sanctification in theology. He'll begin to sanctify us, which really, put in layman's term, is conforming us more and more into the image of Jesus.
So, Brian, let's say that I'm a person that I've been struggling in my marriage. I've said wrong things to my wife. I have treated my kids badly. I've been a workaholic. I've, you know, stopped by the local bar one too many times or at all. And I'm feeling like I really need to make a change in my life. Mm-hmm. Why do so many people feel like they have to change and then come and be involved in a fellowship?
Right. Well, I think that's really a misunderstanding of our broader culture, that, you know, particularly American individualism. You know, I'm the self-made man, self-made woman. I could pick myself up by my own bootstraps. I'm going to do this in my own power. But that's part of the whole point of coming to Christ. We have to get to that realization that we can't do it in our own power. Only by the power of God are we able to do that. That's why we come to Christ. I don't care how successful you are. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care, you know, how much money you have in the bank. You cannot make it on your own, spiritually speaking. Only in and through Christ can you be made right with God. So the first thing that a person needs to do is become a Christian. They need to surrender themselves to the living God.
Well, and what we're going to do today is we're going to start to ask some basic questions about mm-hmm. who Jesus is. And it's okay to ask questions.
That's right. Encouraged.
Yeah. And you know, I know we had a conversation with Dominic Dunn back mm-hmm. when he did the Sojourn event at Calvary Albuquerque in July. And we asked him about, he has a book called When Faith Fails. Mm-hmm. And one of the premises of his book is that it's great to ask questions. It's great, not great to have doubt, but it's okay to have doubt.
That's
because
right.
many times that will lead you to a greater faith
right.
when you can ask the questions. So let's get started here. So many of us talk about Jesus Christ.
Yep.
Is that his first and last name?
Yeah. Well, Jesus is his first name. We know that from the gospel accounts, and we get actually a pretty detailed description of that, of the naming of Jesus. But Christ, contrary to, I think, a lot of public opinion, is not his last name. Probably how Jesus would have been known in his day would have been Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the son of, and then they would have said Joseph or Mary. Obviously, Nazareth was the area he was from, so they would have qualified him from his area. And then Joseph was his stepfather and Mary his mother, so they would have qualified him as that. Where we get Christ isn't his last name. It's a title. And in Greek, it's Christos, and it simply means anointed one. So it's a title of messianic reference. So when the early church people, such as the writers of Scripture, applied it to Jesus, they were giving him a title, a messianic title. Basically, they are saying, you are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. And interestingly enough, in the Old Testament, there were three people that could use the word the anointed one. They were the priests, they were the prophets, and they were the kings. In the Old Testament, those three categories of people, if you will, could be called the anointed one. Well, in the New Testament, we learn in various scripture references that Jesus was both priest, prophet, and king. These were the offices he, as the Messiah, fulfilled. So it's a very appropriate title for Jesus to be called Jesus the Christ or Jesus Christ.
When did Jesus live?
Oh, boy. We have to say this, Jim, is we don't know. We don't know the exact date of when he was born or the exact date of when he died. So we leave it up to scholars to kind of, you know, put the puzzle pieces together. And I think most scholars would say that Jesus was born sometime between 6 to 4 BC, and he died somewhere between 30 to 33, or, you know, some would even go down as far as 29 to 33 BC. Why that? Because the gospel writers don't give us a specific date. The only way we could determine Jesus's birthday is go back into the text and look at clues, indicators. And one of the indicators is Herod. So we would go, well, Jesus was born during Herod, so Jesus had to have been born sometime before Herod died. And that's how you get it. What we could say probably with some certainty is that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Why December 25th was chosen is a guy by the name of Hippolytus of Rome. Again, not knowing the date himself, he assumed Jesus would have been born in such a, you know, day. So he said, well, he lived in such a day. So he brought it back by 9 months. But again, there is no scriptural basis for that date. What we seem to get for an indication from the birth of Jesus is that maybe he was born in the spring, because you look at the narrative of, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it seems like it was a little bit warmer. It wasn't cold. He was born outside, all of these type of things. So to answer your question succinctly, we would say probably between 6 BC to 33 AD is when Jesus lived, what we would call first century Israel.
First century Israel. So isn't it true that a lot of times Christian culture will try to replace like a pagan holiday?
Yep.
So I understand that there's some history about December 25th. There's some history about when Easter is celebrated.
Exactly.
And what the Christians have wanted to do is to take the focus off of something they believe is not real, that's pagan, that's superstitious, and focus it on the real, living, historical Christ.
Yeah, and that's true, Jim. Many in the early church, I like to use the words, they baptized these, they Christianized them. So yeah, there were pagan holidays that usually revolved around the solstices. So you would have December 20th to 22nd usually is the winter solstice. And so let's put Christ's birth around that time. And then you'd have the spring solstice, which is usually around Easter time. And so they were convenient times to baptize them, Christianize them with that. And I think that's allowable because we don't have the exact birth date of Jesus. So why not choose it as December 25th? If you don't know the real time, you have to choose someday to celebrate his birth. So, you know, why not do that? But of course, as you pointed out, the early church did it for a specific reason.
Questions today about Jesus with Brian Nixon, Associate Pastor of Calvary Albuquerque. We'll be back with more ABQ Connect right after these messages.
Hey, Buddha King, Car Spa here. After an enduring road of commercial development, we are proud to announce the opening of our fourth location and flagship on the west side called Raintunnel Car Spa Flake, located at the northwest corner and red light of Sevilla and Coors. We are in the heart of Andalucia and La Luz, right across from UFC Gym and Ginger's. The best car wash in all of Albuquerque is now closer to home. West Side, baby. Come see us. Your car will be glad you did.
You know Labor Day signals the unofficial end of summer, but not the end of your outdoor projects. Lowe's helps you do it right and helps you save with Labor Day deals throughout the store. Shop now and get two bags of Stay Green potty mix for $12. And keep your lawn looking neat and trim with a Craftsman 2-cycle 17-inch gas string trimmer, now $20 off at just $119. Whatever's still on your to-do list this Labor Day, do it right for less. Start with Lowe's. Offers valid through 8/28. Soil offer excludes Alaska and Hawaii. U.S. only.
Listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Welcome back into ABQ Connect. Jim Williams in studio with Brian Nixon. He is an associate pastor of Calvary of Albuquerque, and he is a seminarian graduate and loves all of the theology, and he loves Jesus. And he's able to put what I think are sometimes very technical things into what I'll call layman's terms, or normal human beings can actually understand this lingo. Brian, we just talked about Jesus Christ, and Christ not being his last name, but Jesus being his first name, and he would have been called Jesus of Nazareth. And one of the things that I've heard from people is that Nazareth was not, it was the other side of the tracks, if mm-hmm. you will. It was not a great, you know, bustling community. It was people that were blue collar, people that might not have been looked at with high social status. And that's how our Savior is. Our Savior, right. Savior comes from a background of servants.
Yes. So true. Yeah. Jesus of Nazareth, he would have been brought up in what we would call probably a low, middle class, family. I mean, Joseph was a carpenter, a woodworker, and Jesus would have been brought up in that lifestyle. So you're right. He would have been in a working man's scenario. But that's part of the profound nature of who Jesus is that Jesus is universal in the sense that he applies to people or relates to people of all social standings. As a matter of fact, you get the early church, you had someone like Lydia, who was well off. She sold linen and probably had a great, vast home that they met in. So you had someone who was wealthy. And then you had fishermen, guys who were just scraping by, in the early church. And then in the middle, you had this very educated, very scholarly guy by the name of Paul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. And so Jesus's appeal was to all people. That's the universality, of Christ. So many people could, relate to who he was. But Jesus, as a person living and walking, he would have been from probably a lower economic, group.
So, Brian, now we're going to shift our questions to some things that create great controversy among people that do not believe in Jesus necessarily as the Messiah. So I'm going to ask you about, was he really born of a virgin?
Yeah, the biblical account is definitely he was born of a virgin. Though, Jim, some people have tried to translate the word virgin as young woman. And there is some precedence where you can translate that word for a young woman. The problem is, for people who take that standpoint, is the context in which it's used. In the Old Testament where it's used, and of course, again, this is one of the prophetic utterances for Jesus, in Isaiah 7:14, where the word is used, sure, you could translate it as young woman, but the context is a supernatural context. Meaning, it's not just talking about a young girl, because what's so supernatural? Young women can have children.
Sure.
There's nothing miraculous about it. And then when we get to the New Testament, clearly the New Testament are saying something amazing happened here. We don't have an explanation for it. It's what we would put in the realm of a miracle. So Matthew and Luke bend over backwards saying that a virgin shall conceive. And of course, they are referencing back to that Isaiah prophetic calendar. And then you have the early church who also believed that it was a virgin birth. As a matter of fact, the earliest statement of faith, one of the earliest statements of faith we have, is the Apostles' Creed. And in the Apostles' Creed, it clearly states, born of a virgin. So not only does the Old Testament support and substantiate a virgin birth there in Isaiah, Matthew and Luke talk about a virgin birth and put it within a miraculous context. The early church taught and supported a virgin birth, and even modern people. This is interesting. Listen to this quote. C.S. Lewis reminds us of this in Miracles. He says, in fact, you go beyond arguing that we follow a theistic worldview, one which the supernatural God exists and is involved in the natural order of things, then supernatural events are not simply possible, they are expected. So if we believe in a supernatural God, we would expect supernatural things to happen, aka miracles. So if God exists, him, putting a seed within a woman and her bearing without the aid of a man really is a work of God.
Absolutely miraculous.
Absolutely miraculous.
Don't want to offend any people of any other faith, but we also don't want to sugarcoat what the Bible says.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know that a lot of our Catholic brothers and sisters disagree with this next mm-hmm. question,
sure.
but I'm going to ask it anyway. Did Jesus have brothers and sisters?
Yeah, and I appreciate you being sensitive to that, Jim, because interestingly enough, it's not just Roman Catholics. Actually, some of the early Protestants were very, very adamant that Mary, what we would call the perpetual virginity of Mary. And for those who may not be familiar with that term, the perpetual virginity of Mary means that she never had relationships before, during, or after Joseph. So she was perpetually a virgin. And with that, she didn't have any children. So not only did Roman Catholics believe that, but Luther himself believed in the perpetual virginity of Christ. Calvin, though he knew what the scripture said, he was a little tossed on it. He would go, I know what the scripture says, but I know what church tradition has taught. So he was kind of Switzerland on it. I'm neutral on it. But even John Wesley, which a lot of people don't realize, John Wesley believed in the perpetual virginity of Mary. So though we like to say it's a Roman Catholic thing, there were a lot of Protestants who also believe this. So I appreciate you stating, being sensitive to our Lutheran friends and our Methodist friends and even some of our Presbyterian friends out there. But then we have to get to what the scripture says. And if we were to look at scripture and take it for face value for what it clearly says, we would have to come to the conclusion that Mary had other children. In Matthew and Mark, Matthew 13:55 and 56 and Mark 6:3, it mentions that Jesus had brothers and sisters. Specifically, it mentions James, Joseph, Jude, and Simon for brothers, and then it mentions sisters who were not named. So we would think that Mary was, I mean, if you look at it biblically, you would think that Mary was a virgin up until the point she had Jesus, and then had regular marital relationships with Joseph, who was older than her.
Sure.
So, you know, Mary could have been anywhere 12 to 14 years old when they got married. She was a teenager.
Mm-hmm.
And then Joseph was older. And so by the time, you know, all of this happened, then they became a married couple. But again, I'm just going off with the Bible, the clearest translation or the clearest interpretation of the text. Now, all of our brethren or friends, Roman Catholic friends, some Lutheran, some Methodists. And by the way, most Methodists don't believe in the perpetual virginity of Christ anymore. But those who still do, they would translate brothers as in the case of cousins. They would say, no, that's not, the actual brothers and sisters, those are cousins. The problem is the word used in the text is for brothers and sisters, not cousins.
Amen. Brian Nixon in studio with us this afternoon on ABQ Connect. We hope you'll stay with us. A lot more about Jesus this afternoon. Stay with us.
How does KNKT mean business? KNKT is in the business of sharing the gospel. KNKT is also supported by local businesses who we, in turn, encourage you to support with your patronage. Here's Steve Ryman visiting one such business.
And we're in studio today visiting with Elaine Ramos from Ramos Real Estate. Elaine, it's really been a joy having you in studio several times, really, to pick the brains of an expert at real estate. You've been doing this a little while. One of the things we wanted to talk about was someone who's really decided on their own that their credit score isn't good enough to get a loan.
Right. You'd be surprised how many people I do meet where they come with that attitude that they are not able to qualify and they just don't even try. For example, bankruptcy is one of the issues that come up. So definitely what I like to do is sit down with them, make a plan with them, get Alan or HUD, who can help us as well, get through the process of holding their hand to get them from that moment to closing and getting the keys to their new home.
Eleanor, what are some of the things you tell that person that's making assumptions about their own credit score and whether or not they qualify for a loan?
Really, the first step is to just get together with Elaine and myself and find out where you really stand. There's many myths out there that people think they have to have these super high scores, and in reality, we have programs to qualify. So don't let those myths out there fool you.
Even the myth of, you know, hey, I just went and got a dishwasher and a car and they pulled my credit. There's just no way. It's dinged my credit so much.
Right. You're right about that. When you are shopping for a mortgage to buy a home, you are allowed so many pulls before it affects your credit scores. Now, it wasn't always like that. Back in the days, they did ding you every time. And now they've come out with a way where it doesn't lower your scores because you're shopping for a mortgage loan.
So quite simply put, someone who's made a decision about their credit score and whether or not they qualify for a loan, well, they're not a qualified broker. They shouldn't make that decision. Really, they need to come and talk to you two.
Absolutely. So
to get that kind of insight as to what steps they need to take, is there a cost for that?
No, there's no cost at all. We want to help you get into a home. It's complimentary. So definitely call and reach out to us.
All right. Well, how do they do that?
They can call at 505-379-6845 or just go to my website, which is ramosrealestatenm.com.
To hear your business featured on KNKT, email advertise@knkt.com.
On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Welcome back into the Power Ford Studios, Faith Family Ford, Power Ford. Jim Williams in studio with Brian Nixon this afternoon, and we're talking about Jesus. Brian, we just kind of summarized four questions. We talk about the real name of Jesus. We talk about when did Jesus live, and was he born of a virgin? And then we talked about did Jesus have brothers and sisters? And already I can feel a lot of people listening to our show today are already divided about these answers.
Yeah.
And I want to appeal to everybody. We're not bringing these up because we want to divide. We really have a focus on who Jesus is,
right,
and what all Christians believe he is. So I think we ought to state that now and then hopefully give permission for everybody to have a conversation,
right,
about all these other things, because these other things are not as important as to who Jesus really is.
Right. Right. Yeah. Jim, I appreciate that. And I appreciate your sensitivity to this, because really it's the body of Christ, you know, and everyone does have different interpretations. They have different angles on these. And so there comes a point where we have to say, what is the majors of our faith and what are the minors? And I would have to say the majors for the early church were outlined in what's called the Apostle Creed. So if you want to look at the first statement of faith that the early church documented, that's found in what we would call the Apostles' Creed. And what we find in the Apostles' Creed are God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, Jesus, born, you know, under, you know, in Rome, born of a virgin, lived, died, he rose again. And then it talks about the Spirit and then the church. So these are the cardinal areas that we would have to say, boy, if you diverge off that path, you really are getting in shaky ground. A lot of cults, you know, diverge off that.
Sure.
But the Apostles' Creed is a nice summary of the early essentials, what we would call the Christian faith. So within those essentials, there's lots of disagreement. As you pointed out, you know, a lot of our Roman Catholic friends would say, oh, no, Mary was perpetually a virgin. And we would go, okay, I see how church tradition holds that. And again, not just Roman Catholic, a lot in Protestantism as well. But then you would have to go, well, but the Bible seems to indicate this. And I appreciate something else you said, Jim. That's where we have a conversation, a healthy dialogue to say, well, let's get to the bottom of this. Let's unpack this. Let's determine the best course of action or what to believe. So that's why we have to go back to the Bible, because even though statements of faith are good, we always have to go back to the Bible, because that is really the earliest documents we have. And so going back to the Bible is the foundational documents that we go to and say, okay, what does the Bible teach? And to the best of our ability of understanding it, that's where we have to stand upon.
Is this where we start to have all the denominations that we have? Because people are having conversations, but that they only want to hang out with the people that agree with them.
Sure. Yeah, denominations have all arisen post. The first denominational split, if you will, happened in 1054. And that was between the Eastern Church and the Western Church. So prior to that, the church was unified. So for the first 1,000 years, give and take, you know, 50 years, the church was unified under one banner. And then the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church split. So you had your first church split, and then the Roman Catholic Church really began to take precedence over the Eastern Orthodox, largely because a lot of the political infighting that was happening in the Middle East. Islam started to rise and wipe out Christians and so on and so forth and take over a lot of the churches. So the church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, struggled during that time, and the Roman Catholic Church rose in prominence. So you had two denominations, if you will, for roughly another 1,000 years. And then the Protestant Reformation happened. Luther, if you will, it had been building up previous to Luther. A lot of people say, you know, Luther was the guy. Well, he was the guy that basically pulled the cork out of the dam and let the water flow. There had been a lot of people that had tried to reform the Roman Catholic Church up until Luther, but he's the guy that really just pulled it out and the water just came bursting out. But post-Luther, that's when all the denominations started to rise, because everyone had a little bit of interpretation, a little bit of take, their angle on particular texts. And so now I think, last count I had, Jim, there were over 2,000 Protestant denominations.
Wow.
And again, that's just uniquely Roman Catholic. I mean, excuse me, Protestants. But within Roman Catholic, they have all their different orders. And so they two have little different angles, little different, you know, you have the Dominicans, you have the Franciscans, you have the Carmelites, you have all of these different groups. Though they're under one banner, one statement of faith, they still have little different, you know, ideologies, little different emphasis. And then even within the Orthodox, you have Coptic Orthodox, you have Russian Orthodox, you have Greek Orthodox. So all of them too have just little slightly different angles. So there is a lot of diversity within the body of Christ.
I know, Brian, that we want to define who Jesus said he was, and he called himself the Savior. Mm-hmm. He said he was the light of the world.
Right.
So let's get back to talking about Jesus, and tell us a little bit about his parents and what happened to them after he was born.
Just like his birthday and death day. We really don't have a whole bunch of information. What we could gather from Scripture is that Joseph was older than Mary. As I already alluded to early in the broadcast, Mary may have been 12 to 14 years old. We really don't know, but we know she was a young girl or a teenager. And so Joseph was older, Mary was younger, and then we could allude to the fact, again, we don't have exact Scripture saying this, that Joseph probably died later in Jesus' life. Why do we say that? Because there's no mention of Joseph in his you know, death record. As the rest of the Gospels are discussed, Joseph is absent. Mary's still there, but Joseph's gone. So we could read into that and say he probably had died. Now, Mary, again, we don't know when she died. The earliest record we have is a guy by the name of Hippolytus of Thebes. He said that Mary lived 11 years after the death of Jesus. So given the fact that Jesus may have died, let's say, roughly in 30 AD, Mary may have died in 40, 41, 42, if he is correct. But again, we don't have biblical records stating when Mary died.
Great stuff. We're going to have more about Jesus with Brian Nixon this afternoon on ABQ Connect. Stay with us.
Gonset Physical Medicine specializes in the diagnosis and treatment of spinal ligament injury. Don't ignore the pain and discomfort any longer. Schedule a consultation today at gonsted-nm.com or 505-884-8584.
If you're 85 or younger, would you like peace of mind and comfort for your family? We're Final Expense Direct with an urgent message for you. The average funeral today costs over $8,000. Call now for free information about our senior plans. Answer a few simple questions and receive approval right on the phone. Call 800-319-8464. That's 800-319-8464. Again, 800-319-8464.
You're listening to KNKT. Welcome back to ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Welcome back into ABQ Connect and the Power Ford Studios, Faith Family Ford. Jim Williams with Brian Nixon, Associate Pastor of Calvary of Albuquerque. Brian, you love talking about all these conversational things about our faith, and I appreciate you very much because I want our listeners to understand that these are the kind of conversations you need to have when you don't understand something. So many times we're called to defend our faith on college campuses. And young people transitioning from high school to college need to understand there are legitimate use-your-brain answers for everything and anything that anybody asks you. So let's talk now about what makes Jesus unique among other world religious leaders.
Yeah, and first of all, Jim, we have to say there's a lot of world religions out there. I mean, so many. We talked about how many denominations within Christianity. You could just say you could make that exponentially. Everyone has a little angle take on different world religions. But by and large, when you look at the major world religions, I mean, we're talking major world religions, and different scholars would disagree on this. They would say there's between 8 to 10 major world religions. Of course, Christianity, Judaism, Islam, Shintoism, Confucianism, Buddhism. You know, these are some of the ones that, that we're most familiar with. But then you could get into Wicca and all of these other religions start, you know, piling on. You go, oh, how does Jesus fit in all of this? And really, he fits in a unique fashion, which you pointed out. First of all, we've already alluded to it early in the broadcast. His birth was supernatural. No one else is claiming to be born of a virgin. Well, that's exactly what the Bible claims. So his birth was supernatural. And then you look at his life, his teachings. His teachings are unparalleled. Even people who are critical of Christianity or critical of Christians, they have a respect for Jesus. There's usually like, I don't like you Christians. I surely don't like the church, but Jesus I'm okay with because his teachings were so powerful. You know, of loving people, of turning the other cheek, of just living an upstanding life. I mean, these are things that are attractive. So his teachings were unparalleled and still are to this day. And you talk about the creativity of his mind. I mean, the parables that he gave, these are stuff that Jesus gave to the world. I mean, if you take away his divinity and everything else, what Jesus gave to the world is he gave us a set of teachings that are unparalleled. It's absolutely amazing. So his life and his teachings. But then his death. What makes his death unique is it was prophetically announced. People in the Old Testament are saying, hey, a Messiah is going to be coming soon, and he's going to die this horrible death. And I think of Psalm 22 is just one of the key. You could go to Isaiah and all the passages in Isaiah. But all these Old Testament guys are saying, hey, someone's going to die a horrible death. So there's a supernatural element to his death. And then, of course, the keystone, the capstone of the Christian faith is his resurrection. Again, prophetically announced, supernaturally occurred that a person died and rose again. And Jim, contrary to what a lot of people think, well, they were just dumb back in the old days, and that's why they believed this guy rose from the dead. No, they didn't believe in people rose from the dead just like today. It was a supernatural occurrence. It so rocked their world that it changed, it transformed their life, and which we could talk about later. But then, of course, Jesus was unique in that it's one of the only religions. Again, Hinduism does have some of this. I did forget to say Hinduism at the beginning. But Hinduism has some of this. But it's one of the only religions where it talks about a human being divine. You know, Muhammad, with Islam, he wasn't divine. Moses, for Judaism, he wasn't divine. They were prophets. But Christianity did something different. They took the office of the prophet, which Jesus was a prophet. He was priest and his king, as we started off the show. But they said he was something more. He was God incarnate. He was the Word made flesh. He was the Word, which in Greek is logos, and that's God, the supernatural, what we would say in theology, pure actuality. God is who he is. And this God became human flesh. So Jesus was unique in his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his nature. He was the God-man.
Outstanding. Why does Jesus call himself in the Word the Son of Man and the Son of David?
Well, again, those go back to, they were prophetic declarations given both in the Psalms and Daniel and other places in relationship to the Messiah. So when Jesus applied them to himself, he was taking messianic titles and saying, hey, guess what, guys? The Messiah is here. I'm here. But more than just a political Messiah or just even a religious reformer, I am the Son of God. I am he. You know, Jesus himself said, I am. And those are divine statements that Jesus gave. So they had links to the Messiah, but Jesus then took them and expanded upon them, say that I am the bread of life. I am the life and the resurrection. I am the shepherd. All of these things, and they had distinct divine allusions to them. So Jesus took these old messianic elements, but then he expanded them to give the full orb nature of who the Messiah was.
You know, I think many times about people that believe in things like reincarnation.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody I know that believes in that thinks they used to be a king or a queen,
right,
or something glamorous in a former life.
Right.
I've never heard anybody say, oh, I used to be a mutt that,
right,
lived underneath a bridge, you know, something like that.
Right.
So I think it's just kind of entertaining sometimes to hear what people think. But at the same time, I see people with a self-image that they may not feel their station in life today and the circumstances surrounding them make them worthy to come to Christ. But I want you to remind us of, what does it mean to say you're the Son of David? Some of us perceive David as the guy that killed Goliath with the rock. God obviously intervened in his life. He became a king. But that guy had some problems.
Yeah. And that's how, you know, that is an analogy or a picture of, you know, of all of us. David had problems. We all have problems. I mean, some of us may have had marital problems. Some of us may have financial problems. Some may just have personal mental problems. But we all have problems, just like King David. And that didn't neglect David from being called a man after God's own heart. Because David also recognized his sinful nature. So you turn to certain psalms that he penned. And he was incredibly remorseful. And I'm paraphrasing here. I'm nothing but junk, Lord. I need you to redeem and restore me. And that is the same attitude I think all of us should have. Sure, we're not worthy of God. God's perfect. He's holy, holy. We're not. But Jesus came to make us right with God. So when we come to Christ, when we turn to him, and he saves us, which the theological term is justification. He's justified us. We then are given the cloak of Christ's righteousness, and God then goes, okay, all right, you humbled yourself. You took on the Christ's cloth of righteousness, and therefore you are found righteous in my eyes. So we don't have to be perfect. We just have to be persistently coming to Christ and allow him to do what he does.
And I loved how you explained that, because we don't come to Christ in any other different way than we are today.
Mm-hmm.
All we do is acknowledge that we need him,
mm-hmm,
and that we have sinned and that we need a redeemer.
Yep.
And the promises are that he washes us.
That's right.
And he takes he's a substitute.
Right.
we might deserve to die, but he already did die.
Right.
And he's already extended forgiveness. I'm going to deviate a little bit from our questions for a second. I've heard some pastors teach that the number one thing is to be obedient to his word. And we have a lot of commandments and a lot of instruction mm-hmm. in the word. But my view is that that's not the number one thing. The number one thing is that you come
right.
humbly
right.
and say, God, forgive
yeah,
me.
I would agree with you, because here's the thing. We can't legislate morality in the sense, I can't tell a non-Christian to act like a Christian. Well, why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God living in them to give them the power to live a godly life. So my call to the general public is to say, come to Christ. That's why we need evangelists. But my call to the church, those who profess to be Christians, I say, be obedient to the word. That's why we need expository teaching. We have to explain what the word teaches in order to be obedient to it. So two different calls, both important, but you're right. The primary call is to, you need to come to Christ. And now that you've come to Christ, obey his words, because that's what Jesus said. He said, obey my words.
Brian Nixon in studio talking about Jesus this afternoon. Stay with us on ABQ Connect. More coming up right after these messages.
Hi, this is John Chitwood with Southern Boulevard Automotive. There is nothing like seeing an old classic car completely restored, except seeing an old classic car that's been kept like new by its owner since the day they bought it. Our lives are like that. Yes, God can restore us, and he does, but he also maintains those who belong to him. Here at Southern Boulevard Automotive, we will maintain your vehicle and restore your vehicle after those unfortunate breakdowns. We are ASC Master Certified and AAA approved, and free towing with repairs. Just call for details. We are located in Rio Rancho at 2300 Southern Boulevard, on the corner of Southern Boulevard and Western Hills, across the street from McDonald's. Our phone number is 892-2300. That's 892-2300. And for maintaining your life and soul, or if you need to be completely restored to new, Jesus is the master of all, and he is only a breath away. Please call out to him.
On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Good afternoon, and thank you for joining us here on ABQ Connect. If you haven't heard the beginning of the show, we hope you'll go to the podcast on abqconnect.online. This is Jim Williams in studio with Brian Nixon. Brian is an associate pastor of Calvary of Albuquerque. Brian, I wanted to ask you a little bit about the ministry that you have here. You oversee all the publishing, a lot of books that Pastor Heitzik is writing, and a lot of the instructional things that have been done in the School of Ministry, and now you have an association with Veritas. Tell us about that a little
bit. Yeah, I oversee the publishing and education here at Calvary, and it's a big blessing. It's a privilege. But yeah, Calvary does have an association with Veritas International University. Pastor Skip is a teacher at Veritas. He's teaching Bible classes. And Veritas is a fully accredited university.
Now, I'm hearing Dr. Skip quite
a bit. Yeah, yeah. Dr. Heitzik, yeah. Skip does have his doctorate, as I do. You know, we both have our doctorates. And Veritas, their extension campus is here in Albuquerque. And a lot of people don't realize that there is a Christian university here in New Mexico. It's primarily an online class, though they do have module courses from time to time. Down on Jefferson Street. So if someone wanted more information, they would just go to viu.edu, or just type in Veritas International University, and there's a, you'll see a little banner with Skip's name if you want to take classes with Skip, or prior to his death, there were Norman Geisler. It's associated with Ravi Zacharias. Some of the leading evangelical scholars have taught at Veritas. So we obviously, because of our partnership with Veritas, highly, highly recommend people to sign up through them.
So let's get back to Jesus.
Good place.
We know that Jesus was a human being.
Mm-hmm.
He was born of flesh and blood.
Uh-huh.
We believe he was conceived as a virgin.
Mm-hmm.
The seed was planted by God in Mary's womb. How can Jesus have two natures, both divine and human?
Yeah, for a lot of people, Jim, they see this as a contradiction. They say, well, you see, obviously you Christians, first of all, you believe in three gods, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then you believe Jesus was almost like schizophrenic. And I just want to say that it is not a contradiction. It may be beyond our comprehension to fully comprehend it, but it's not a contradiction, because you and I could be two things at once. Let me give you an example, Jim. I'm both a father and a son. Mm-hmm. I'm two things, but I'm one person. I'm sure. Both a father and son. I could be a brother and a cousin. So I could be two things. And I know our listening audience can't see this, but I'm showing you my hand. I'm holding up my hand. So my hand right now is up, spread out, and you're seeing my fingers wiggle. When I put it together, it's a fist.
It's a fist.
So one hand, the essence of what it is, its nature is one thing, but it's two different things in one. It's a hand and a fist. And that's how it is with Christ. Though we don't fully comprehend it, he's of one essence, but he's of two natures, human nature and divine nature. Just like a hand is both a fist and a regular outspread hand, or I'm like a father and a son, which I am. I'm both a son and a father. So it's not a contradiction. Or even to take it one, if that pen you're holding in your hand, Jim, it has two in one thing. It's one pen, but if I were to hold it in my hand, it has two ends. Doesn't mean it's a contradiction. It has one end on one side and another end on the other. One pen, one object, but with two aspects about it. So again, not a contradiction, but again, beyond our full comprehension, but not a contradiction.
So the part of Jesus that we believe is divine, what did he do to prove that, Brian?
Yeah, great question. So there are a lot of things Jesus did. So again, going back in alluding to things we've already discussed, his birth and life, they were prophetically foretold. He was sinless. Only someone who's divine can be sinless, meaning he didn't commit a sin, period, nothing. He was perfect. His teachings, you know, it's like, wow, where did these come from? I mean, these are things that aren't the part and parcel of how the world teaches. So he's getting his illumination from somewhere else. Obviously, one of the biggest indicators of his divinity are his miracles. His miracles support and attest to his divinity. Jesus basically said, hey, I'm not just going to tell you I'm divine. I'm the shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And all these other I am statements, I'm going to prove to you. And how am I going to prove to it? I'm going to show you that I have access to the divine world through his miracles. And then, of course, the great capstone, which we've already talked about, the resurrection, and then even his ascension. The fact that he rose physically all point to a divine individual. This wasn't just any regular guy. This guy was something special.
Well, I want to go back to the crucifixion a little bit. You were talking about, you know, the Roman government was not stupid. They had assembled a lot of, they conquered a lot of nations. They were well led. They were well trained. They were skeptical of the world's religions. They were kind of indoctrinated into the Roman culture, and they went throughout the world. So when this guy Jesus comes along and he starts talking about being the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he wasn't really talking about being a king like Herod.
Right.
He was talking about being the Messiah.
Yep.
And a lot of times that was misunderstood. And then the Jews misunderstood that as well. And so everybody basically called for him to be crucified. And he had claimed that he would rise after 3 days. And the Christians all around him knew that, had heard him talk about that, although they may have been skeptical. Didn't they make some extraordinary precautions to make sure he was in that tomb after 3 days?
Oh, sure, sure. You know, again, let's go back to something that you alluded to, Jim, that Jesus' statements were political. I mean, when he said, I am Lord, or Jesus is Lord, what you're saying is Herod or Pontius Pilate or any other governor was not. And you have to understand, in Roman law, the emperor was akin to like a divine being. So to say Jesus is Lord was saying that anyone else is not. So it did have political overtones. So you bet your bottom dollar that they would have went out of their way to ensure this King of Kings was not going to do anything tricky. And the fact that through a series of events, Jesus did rise from the dead dumbfounded them. And you know, the resurrection is historically attestable. And that's what a lot of people like. They go, well, you know, you Christians, you believe in something goofy like the resurrection. There's no proof that that happened. And you could say, well, there is historical evidence that something did happen. And, you know, you could say the eyewitness accounts itself would show that. We have them written in the gospel of people who saw Jesus. Paul references hundreds of people who saw the risen Christ. That's a lot of people, Jim.
That's a lot.
Not just one person or two people. We're talking about hundreds of people. Then you have the manuscript evidence, not only in the Gospels that they wrote about it, but you even have later non-Christians who alluded to Christians, this is what they believe. Josephus and Tacitus and others. They didn't say they agreed with the Christians, but they said, hey, this is what kind of these Christians believe. But I think the strongest evidence, Jim, for the resurrection are the changed lives of the disciples. The fact that these ragtag group of guys who were hanging around with this guy who they thought maybe could be the Messiah, then they lost faith because he died. Then something so drastic happened. It was like a nuclear bomb went off, and then the fallout was that, oh my gosh, something amazing happened. To a T, all of these guys were willing to go to the grave.
Amazing.
You don't go to the grave for something you know to be a lie. You don't go to the grave, you know, trying to trick people. You go to the grave going, no, this really happened. So, you know, I've always, in my classes, Jim, I give this analogy. I go, let's put it to a very New Mexico context. Let's say you and I, Jim, come up with the story that Martians touched down here in Albuquerque. Because, you know, everyone knows New Mexico is connected to aliens. So we come up with this story that Martians touch down in Albuquerque and you and I see them. And we get our story so spot on that you know, we think we have it down. And then we go to the media, we give our story, the journalists come to you, they interview you, and then they go, you know, wow, that's a great story. Then they come to me and I give them the exact same story. And then a few weeks transpire and we keep saying the same story and we have people believing it. But then behind closed doors, someone comes up to you, puts a gun to your head and says, Jim, did this really happen? And you're going to probably look down and go, you know what? I've got a family. I've got, you know, people I need to care, and I'm not going to die for a lie. And then you go, no, it didn't happen. And then they're going to come to me and I'm going to do the same thing. And then the news is going to say, Brian and Jim, two big liars. But that didn't happen with the disciples. You had every single one of the disciples, the people who saw it, lived it, they were willing to go to their death. Why? Because they were willing to die for something they knew that happened. So though we have eyewitness accounts, Paul alludes to that. Though we have manuscript evidence, again, the Gospels and others, I think one of the strongest evidence we have is that Jesus' closest friends were willing to die, not based upon a lie, but based upon the truth of the resurrection.
Great Matters of Faith, Brian Nixon in studio. One more segment with Brian. Stay with us this afternoon on ABQ Connect.
The right window for your home, installed by America's experts with Dream Style Windows and Doors featuring Pella. We know that every home is unique, so we offer a wide range of exceptional quality Pella windows and doors with different price options and features. We're here to find the right window for your home. At Dream Style Windows and Doors, our job is to make your window and door replacement easy. That's why we handle the entire process from the initial consultation through our professional installation. Then we back it with Dream Style's lifetime warranty. In the month of August only, save $270 on each window, $770 on each patio door, with 12 months no money down, no payments, and no interest, or payments as low as $99 per month. Hurry, this offer is valid this month only. Dream Style Windows and Doors featuring Pella. Call 373-0201 or visit DreamStyleWindows.com to schedule your free consultation. That's 373-0201. On KNKT, this is ABQ Connect with Jim Williams.
Welcome back into the final segment of ABQ Connect this afternoon. Jim Williams in studio with Brian Nixon. Brian, there's so much information here, mm-hmm. and I'm always fascinated to talk to you because you know all the history of the church and you understand the technical terms of the theologies and everything that the various religions believe. I want to encapsulate a couple things. First of all, we've talked about Jesus and him being the Christ, mm-hmm. being recognized as the Messiah, claiming to be the Messiah. We believe that he was both divine and human. We believe he was born of a virgin birth. Mm-hmm. We believe he's a descendant of David, who was a great man and directly in contact with God, but was a murderer and an adulterer and all kinds of other things. But was repentant. And I just want people to be encouraged, though, no matter where you are in life, your life can change. But the very first thing you have to do is say, God, I need you. And
right.
Jesus is the one you have to invite in. So you've got a bunch of resources. Direct some people to where they can go for resources to find out more about the Lord.
Yeah, invariably, Jim, when you have a program like this, there's so much information, and people are going, where can I get information? Well, there's a host of books. And a lot of the questions we dealt with are what would fall under the term apologetics. And apologetics just doesn't mean we're apologizing for the Christian faith. It means we're defending the Christian faith. So I think one of the best succinct books on apologetics, happened to be a professor of mine, is called 12 Points That Show Christianity Is True, and it's by Norman Geisler. And Norm has since passed away. We did a whole broadcast on Norman Geisler, Jim, as you recall. But chapters 7 and 8 really focus in on Jesus, what we talked about today, and his claims to divinity, what the Bible has to say, how Jesus used miracles. So I would recommend someone who really wants to investigate Jesus more, and particularly the claims of divinity and how he could be two in one, I would get 12 Points That Show Christianity Is True by Norman Geisler. And again, chapters 7 and 8 deal with it. And you could get that from Parchments here in Albuquerque. Now, the second book I'd recommend people to get is more pastoral. And why I chose this is it's not so much apologetics. It has more of a pastoral heart. And this is by one of my favorite all-time heroes, and he too has died. His name is John Stott. And there's a book called The Gospels, God's Word for Today. And it really covers a lot of different things about what Jesus came to do and accomplish. And it talks about the resurrection. It talks about his teachings. It talks about the cross. And it really gives a full-orbed understanding of who Jesus is. Yes, from a scholarly standpoint, because John Stott was a very bright man, but also with a pastoral heart. So I think for our listeners today, if they're going, I want more information on Jesus, what books would you recommend? Well, I'd recommend Norman Geisler's because he's defending these cardinal teachings. But then I'd recommend John Stott's The Gospel, God's Word for Today, because it has more of a pastoral sentiment about it. And he really gets not only to who Jesus was that we talked about, but how you opened up the broadcast, Jim, of our need to commit our lives to Christ and what it means to obey him. So John Stott's The Gospel and Norman Geisler's 12 Points That Show Christianity Is True, those are two great resources that I would point people to. And they could get those from Parchments here in Albuquerque.
And again, we're having a discussion because we think it's healthy to have a discussion. If you have doubts about any of this, engage somebody in conversation. If you have people in the world that are arguing against Christianity, extend honor, extend grace. Give them what they don't deserve, which is kindness and love. And they may be all over you. They may be telling you how dumb it is to believe in Jesus. They may be telling you that Christianity doesn't have any historical background. And I'm here to reinforce, because I get to interview people like Brian all the time. There is so much strength and so much amazing information available that's internal and external to the Bible to support our faith that you can't even go through it in a lifetime. There's so much information.
You can't. I mean, let's just pick out Norman Geisler. He has over 100 books. Apologetic books. He's addressed almost every topic fathomable, and you just can't address every single point. But as you've alluded to, Jim, for us Christians, and I don't care what denomination you're part of, but for us Christians, it behooves us to be equipped for when someone asks you or challenges you, or maybe you're at the water cooler talking about the football game, and then all of a sudden someone says, hey, you're one of those Christians, blah, blah, blah. Then you could give reasonable answers. So defending our faith, supporting our faith is so important. But again, that's why I'd recommend someone like Norman Geisler, but I'd also recommend someone like John Stott, who has that pastoral resonance to him of behind it. It's the need to come to Christ and to experience the full nature of what Christ has to offer for you.
Brian, what a great afternoon. Thanks so much. We're going to have Brian back on September 9th, which is a Monday. We hope you'll join us on ABQ Connect. We'll be back tomorrow. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks, Jim.
Connect with Jim Williams is a production of KNKT. The views expressed on ABQ Connect do not necessarily reflect the views of the staff or management of KNKT. If you missed any or part of today's show, get the free podcast at knkt.com.